Let's turn our Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Tonight we'll be looking at a theme, from home to home to home. And you'll understand what I'm talking about as we get through this. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, we'll read the first 6 verses. Here the Bible tells us, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men, 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram the king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I, then, that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" Let's pause and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've blessed us with. We thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look into it, that you'll bless us with understanding and challenge us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's exciting to watch the lobby being built, kind of learn a little lesson of how they build buildings. I've never really been this close to a construction project. So that's been exciting to watch them dig out the ground after they destroy our previous lobby. And they dug down beneath, set the trenches there, and filled them up, and poured the floor. And then they put the wall frames up. They built those and laid the trusses on top and put the drywall on there. And it's starting to look like a building now. That's pretty exciting for me to watch. I enjoy seeing each step of the process as it's being placed on. And then we look forward to that finished product. So that's exciting. Here we see Solomon in the midst of a building project, and it's for the temple, for God. And so we want to see, first of all, from home to home to home, we want to see Solomon's home for God. Let's turn to chapter 3, and we'll read a little bit more. We see Solomon in chapter 2 preparing, and it took him a couple of years to do so. Before he could even start building the foundation, he had to do a lot of preparation. So in chapter 3, we see it actually beginning. Verse 1, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign." And then we skip down a little bit. In verse 4, "In the porch that was in the front of the house, the length of it was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the height was 120, and he overlaid it within with pure gold." And we'll stop there in chapter 3. But if you read the chapter here and the surrounding chapters, we see the beauty of the temple that Solomon built for God. It's exquisite in its beauty, and it's an interesting place that it was built upon. This wasn't just any random place that looked like a good spot to set a temple, but Solomon had a very special place in mind. Says it's Mount Moriah. Now, if you know your Bible history, that should ring a bell. That is the same place that Abraham offered Isaac to God. A great display of faith in God that overcame all logic. And we saw God provide for Abraham. Then also it says in verse 1, it's the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You have to dig a little deeper in the Bible to find out about that. But the history behind that was when David numbered the people against God's will, God punished Israel. God punished Israel by killing 70,000 people because this was a great offense against God. This, in fact, though his affair with Bathsheba was more scandalous, this was his worst sin. It was pride. And so we see a lesson that David learned, and he felt terrible about it as he should, as we should for our sin. And David got right with God. And the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was where David was told by God to buy that threshing floor and sacrifice. So we see a great picture of God's forgiveness. So faith and forgiveness, and then now the temple, a radiating display for all to see up on top of the mountain that God was there in Israel. This was to be the house that God would dwell in. And so we see a house here. Like I said, there was a lot of preparation. The quarries in Jerusalem gathered great amounts of stones. And it's interesting that during this entire project, as they put stone upon stone, they did not put anything between those stones. There was no mortar between them. It's a very interesting way to build. It said that no iron tool was upon it. And then we learn that it was by Hiram II of Tyre provided the timber. As the forests of Lebanon were cut down, they sailed on the sea. And then they also had a water supply, which you may not have known about. A cistern in the mountain would come through and bring them water. The priests didn't need a lot of water to cleanse themselves for all the sacrifice needed. And also he hired Phoenician builders, thousands upon thousands of skilled artisans, in order to come and build this building to the glory of God. And we learn of its dimensions. This was not a small building. It was 60 cubits by 20 cubits and 30 cubits high. Now our building, the auditorium here, may be about 40 to 45, maybe 50 feet, probably not that tall. The temple that was built was 45 feet tall and 30 feet long and 90 feet wide. And when we consider the building materials, you see that even though this may sound small, it was awfully great. As all the silver and the gold, and just the most beauty that Solomon could dream up was placed into this temple. See, Solomon wanted to do the very best that he could do for God. And so he endeavored to do that with 7.5 years of time. That's how long it took. After 3 years of preparation, it took 7.5 years to build. And then, it's interesting to note, we don't know why, but for 13 years, the temple here lay silent. We don't know why. But when they bring the Ark of God there to the temple, they worshipped and consecrated this temple to the Lord. It's interesting to note that Solomon recognized if God wasn't there, then this wasn't even worth doing. The millions and billions of dollars poured into this temple was worthless if God's presence was not there. We have a building that's worth a great sum here if we were to estimate it. And it is a great building. I love this building. This is church for me. This is our building. Us as a church, this is our building to worship in. But it means nothing if God's presence is not here. If we don't meet with God when we come to His reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word and the singing of the hymns of the faith, then it means nothing. And so Solomon showed us that lesson in the magnificence of that temple. And it's interesting to note his preparations as well. It didn't start with Solomon. It started with David. And let's turn back to 1 Chronicles. We'll gain the history here behind this temple. In chapter 17, the first 5 verses, we won't read all of it here. It says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' And then Nathan was told a little bit later, verse 4, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelled in an house since the day that I have brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another.'" David here was excited. He had a plan. He wanted to do something for the Lord. I see ambition that David had that could not be quenched, except God of heaven, and he did. But he had a desire. You see, David was not living in the Christian life as grudging service. I think a lot of Christians come to church because they have to. Sometimes kids don't want to go to church. And it's unfortunate that many of our bus kids, if they decide, "I don't want to go to church on Sunday, Mom," the mom says, "You can stay home." It was never that way for me, and church was never a problem. I never didn't want to go to church because it was just what we did, and it was week to week, and I enjoyed it. And I've never regretted being in church. I love being in church. And it's all because of the way it started. We shouldn't come to church as grudging service. See, the Bible says great things in Romans 12:1 is our reasonable service. David's desire here was his reasonable service to God. And all that we can do as Christians is but reasonable service. Even the greatest men, we think of Dwight Moody or Charles Spurgeon, names that we hear that we lift up so high because of what they did for God, that was their reasonable service. And they didn't do it grudgingly. We should not either. David decided, I want to please God. And when we get out of that mode of thinking it's work, we're thinking we're working for the Lord and doing great things and working with the Lord, then that joyful service comes and we decide, hey, I can please God. Your little children learn that lesson. When they have to do the dishes, when they have to clean their room, it's drudgery, it's work, it's boring, and they don't enjoy it. And Christians get stuck in that rut time and time again. But our service to God ought not be that way. When children learn to do it without being asked, to clean their room without being told, they find, wow, that was really great. I learned that lesson a few times. Maybe I ought to try it some more. It's a good lesson for us to learn. But we as Christians need to do our service to God that way. A reasonable service. Do it joyfully. David was a joyful Christian that tried to please the Lord. He wanted to do something for God. A lot of Christians lack ambition. And if you lack ambition tonight, make a decision that you want to do something for God. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that you think, I can't do that. But if it's what God has told you to do, do something for the Lord. Right. David wasn't prompted by the prophet, hey, you need to build a temple because God wants it. No, David had the desire. David had the thought. And he said, I want to do it. We need to do something for God. And you notice his ambition. God sometimes may say no because God had a better plan. Right. God said, I want Solomon. But he said, I put the thought in your head so that you can start. And you can allow Solomon, when he comes to the throne, to have millions of dollars at his disposal in the resources needed to complete this temple. Perhaps if David had not started preparing, then Solomon would not have had what he needed to build the temple in its magnificence and beauty. God said no in his sovereignty, but David decided, I want to do something for God. And sure did he. He learned that a long time ago. This wasn't the first thing he wanted to do for God. When he saw that Philistine, Goliath of Gath, raise his hand in God's face, he says, I'm not going to put up with that. He's defying the name of the Lord of hosts of heaven. And he had a problem. He said, I'm going to do something about it. Nobody had to tell David, hey, go fight that giant. If anybody was picked, it would not have been David. And if you wanted to put Philip or me in a battle, choose Philip, not me. I don't want to be in a battle in the first place. But second of all, I guess I fit in with David. I don't have a tremendous amount of muscle. And that's fine with me. I'm okay. Philip can be the strong one. He can go fight, do all that stuff. I like to preach. That's exciting. But David was not the one that they would have picked to fight against Goliath. But he said, I want to do something for God. And he did. And he got the victory that day. But for this instance, in building the temple, God said no. And maybe that'll be a sermon sometime. I'm not sure. But when God says no, God has a plan. And we see this plan here. David didn't give up, though. I know of a specific individual. He made a mistake in his life. He's divorced. And it is a sin against God. The Bible tells us that. And he went to Bible college with me. And he was a great guy to be around. He was exciting. He was a guy that when you went to go pray with him, it was a fun time. We had a men's prayer gathering every week, and he was there. He got out of bed even earlier. He worked a couple jobs, I do believe, and his wife worked so that he could go to Bible college. And he served in his local church. He did a lot of great things for the Lord. Then the next year, I didn't see him back. I wondered what had happened. So I asked one of the professors who was his pastor. He said he got a burr under his saddle because he wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to get to preach, but the Bible says you can't be a pastor if you're divorced. You see, he had a desire to do something for God, but it was not of the will of God. And he got mad about it. He left the church, and I'm not sure what he's doing today. I haven't heard anything. But it's a sad situation when he wanted to do something for God. That's good. But if God says that's not for you, then don't do it. God has a better plan in mind. God had a better plan here for David. But we want to see that he did do something for God. So he gave Solomon the charge because God said, even though I don't want you to do it, I have for your son to do it. And I think there's a bit of wisdom there. Because, remember, 70,000 men, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, this is just what my thoughts were, is David was responsible for 70,000 people dying. We can't calculate that, but that's all of Crawford County. This entire county got wiped off the map. Because of one man's sin, we wouldn't be here. But in the surrounding counties, our families and our friends, they would be mad at the man who caused this county to go off the map, kill everybody in here in Crawford County. That would be a blight upon that man forever. And I think if David would have built the temple, there would have been some animosity towards him. I think because Solomon did it, he didn't have that problem. So maybe that was God's wisdom, maybe not. We don't know. But God had his plan. And David also had that vast treasure store. If you want to read about it, it's in 1 Chronicles 22 and 29. We see David had strong enthusiasm. No, David, you can't do the work. But he was still excited about it. And so we see he prepared ahead of time so David could, or Solomon could have what he needed to build this temple. So that's from home to home. We see point two, that is our home for God. Ye are God's house. 6:19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Bible tells us that we are God's house. It's a lesson that we need to understand that God dwells within us. His Holy Spirit is placed within us. This is our home for God. And so many Christians, amazing that it's Christians, say, why can't I smoke? They smoke and they're told it's wrong from the pulpit. Well, tell me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not smoke. Tell me in the Bible where it says don't drink. Well, the Bible does tell you it's that one. But drugs, they didn't have those kind of drugs back then. Why not do drugs? What's wrong with it? This is the answer. God tells us to take care of your body because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives within it. And so what does your temple look like? I want to take a different perspective here just for a minute and ask us, what if God came to your house? I'm not talking about he's there already, he's omnipresent. But I am talking as if Jesus were here today and he was going to go home with you tonight after church. He was going to open up your car door, sit in the seat, buckle his seatbelt, and go with you to your house. What would happen? Would you have to run ahead of him and put things away? Put the music, hide it somewhere? What would you have to hide if Jesus came to your house? What would be on your car stereo when you turn the key? I hope it's Christian music. If it's not, in fact, you can't find Christian music on the radio that glorifies God. And so it's good if you have a CD player or a tape player, you can get good Christian music. And we have, they send catalogs to our church so that we can have good music. What if Jesus came to your house? What would have to change? Then that's exactly what needs to change. As if God would come to your house, because he lives inside of you. He knows where we go. He knows what we see. He knows who we associate with, and he knows what we say. So if God were to come to our house, we need to think about that. Our home for God is our body, our temple for the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting I have the right verse here. I do. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We see here we need to have the proper foundation in our temple, which is our body. It says it's Jesus Christ, and what Paul is talking about here is when he visited Corinth, he gave them the gospel. They got saved, the church was started at Corinth. And Paul gave them doctrine. Doctrine. That's what we need as a foundation for our temple that is for God. We don't think that doctrine may be so important because we don't see that it's practical. But what do you do with the foundation? You build on it. And what do you build? What represents that those walls and that ceiling on the temple of God, which is your body? Well, it tells us. We'll Start reading down a little bit. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God is giving us a picture here of the judgment seat of Christ. When you go there, that temple is going with you. How you have adorned that temple is how it's going to look up in glory. And that temple will go through the fire. And if we have built our temple upon wood, hay, and stubble, our carnal desires that go against the will of God, then it will be burned. But what's built upon that foundation is gold, silver, and precious stones. That's our works. We have the foundation, that's doctrine, but built upon that foundation are our Christian works for God. And so when they go through the fire, what's God going to see on the other side? I hope that He'll see from all of us a beautiful building that He says is fit for heaven. So that's the lesson here we learn. And then it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We are the temple of God. How do we treat our body? We should treat it well. And in fact, this even hits dieting. Eating right, I should say. God wants us to take care of our bodies. If we have clogged arteries, we can't really serve God. It's going to impede our service for God. And that's the practicality that's built upon this doctrine. We need to care for our body. We need to eat right and exercise so that we can be a fit vessel that can do work for God. So that we can be like David and accomplish something for the Lord. So we see the proper foundation. It has to be doctrine and it has to be Christ. We also see the sacredness of our home for God. It says we are the temple of God. This church is a sacred place. We're not going to treat this church building, speaking of the building, as a church. We're not going to treat it as we would necessarily our own house. We don't just set papers down and have a little mess over here in the closet. No, it's to be clean. It's to be organized. It's to look the best that it can. Our Christian temple for God, our life needs to reflect that same characteristic. It needs to be clean, above reproach, ever shunning that which is evil, even that which looks like evil. The Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Because God wants that temple. When people see your temple and they come in contact with you, it's as if they're walking in. And they see a little bit of your life. And then they look, and if they see a mess, it doesn't glorify God. And the Holy Spirit that lives there, He is not happy because He's not allowed to clean it up. He's not allowed to clean up our messes unless we'll ask Him to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Our home for God, it is a sacred place. It also requires planning. We need to set spiritual goals. Do you have a goal for your Christian life? Is there somewhere that you're going? Or are we just wandering aimlessly, just doing what Christians do, reading our Bible and coming to church? Or do we get into it? Do we come to the house of God to hear the Word of God in prayer and in the preaching? And do we live our life as if God is there all the time? We need to do that. Set spiritual goals. In school, we have to have a goal. We want to get good grades. When I was a junior, I wanted to get all A's. And I tried. I did work at it. Chemistry, I'd have to say, was my hardest class. And the second quarter of the year, I saw my grade before it would be put on the grade card, and it was a B+. I wasn't really happy about that because I had all A's before that. And I wanted an A in this class. If it's an A-, that's good enough for me. That's an A. And out of the how many hundreds or thousand points, I was 5 points shy of an A. And so I said, what can I do? Can I do some extra credit? Can I do an extra assignment? What can I do? Nothing. I had to get a B. I was not happy that day. I had to take a B in a class that I really wanted an A. On my senior year, I was able to do it, to get all A's. And I was excited about that. I set a goal, and I had to work at it. And because of my working and having that goal set, that I'm going to reach that goal, I did it. And I was satisfied that I did. And as we do something for God, set a goal, then you have to work towards it. That's where we want to stop. We'll set a high goal, but we say, I don't want to climb that high. That looks scary up there. Or I don't want to work that hard. I mean, that's just unreasonable. The Bible calls it a reasonable service again. Plan, set spiritual goals. We do it with sports as well. Set our spiritual goals. To read our Bible through in a year if you don't already do that. Or maybe to read it twice through. To pray more, to witness more. To pass out a certain number of tracts every week. That would be something that is good. To make our temple as beautiful as it can be. As Solomon built his temple for the Lord to be, it required planning. It required an awful lot of work. And so our temple for God needs to have that same work invested in those good works that will build upon our foundation. And then as our goals become action, we learn to do our best. This is a theme of our Sunday school lessons right now. To not be a sluggard or slothful from the book of Proverbs. We need to be hard workers and diligent. The Bible teaches that. And so Solomon carried through his plan. It was a lot of work, but he did it his best. Because whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. As Solomon built that temple, as he was planning, he did it for the glory of God. As he appointed people to work, he did it for the glory of God. Then as that temple was consecrated in its full beauty, it was done for the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple so that the priests couldn't even do their job. That would be exciting if the pastor couldn't even preach because so many people came to the altar and needed to be dealt with. That would be exciting. The glory of the Lord filled the temple that day. And then maturity. Solomon saw it from his first infant stages with just the foundation. That didn't look like a temple. That was not what he had in mind. When we were appointed unto salvation, God saw us as we were. God took us in as we were, as we humbled ourselves before Him and asked Him to forgive us. But that's not where God wants us to stay. He sees us that way at the beginning, but He sees the end, what He wants you to be. That's a beautiful temple that reflects Jesus Christ, not only to this world, but to God the Father as well. So maturity, we need to set our long-term spiritual goals. I want to be a pastor, and it seems like it's taking forever. That was about 10 years ago that God spoke to my heart and told me I should be a pastor. And since then, I've done the work to do it. I've gone to Bible college because I expect that one day, sooner or later, that God will have a ministry for me. And we should plan our long-term spiritual goals. Now, you ladies, you can't be a pastor, but set a long-term spiritual goal. Men, we need to set long-term spiritual goals. Where do you want to be 5 years down the road? And plan it out and work for it. Solomon's plans took 7.5. So the ambition, what do you want to do for God? I think the reason that God doesn't speak much to us is because we don't ask Him. God, what do you want me to do? You have not because you ask not. If you don't ask God, what can I do for you? Then perhaps He may just not tell you. He has a great plan for you. The Bible tells us that God wants to richly bless you. God wants to richly use you. But if you never ask God, what can I do? Then I don't think you're going to get anywhere. You see, employers don't walk up to you and ask you, do you want to work for us? No, it's the other way around. You have to show the ambition. You have to go and fill out that job application. And they say, we'll hire you. God wants us to be the same way. God, what do you want me to do for you? And God will say, I have something for you. Here it is. Go do it. And then in closing, I'm just going to read some verses. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read them for you. And these ones are all familiar verses, verses we know. If I can find them. 1 Thessalonians here. It says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And again, looking at God's home for us, John chapter 14, Again, verses we know quite well. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our admonition is in the book of Revelation. Near the close of the Bible, in the last chapter, 22:12, we see here, it says, "And behold, I come quickly." Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." And again in verse 12 it says, "And my reward is with me, to every man according as his work shall be. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Solomon built a home for God. We are the home of God. And God has a home for us. Let our home in glory look as if it would be the home we want for all of eternity, because God has an even better one for us. So let us be challenged from the Word of God to make our temple the very best that it can be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that you recorded for us. We thank you for Solomon. We thank you for his eagerness to do your will. I pray that we'll have that same eagerness to want to do something in service for you. And we thank you for, as you'll speak to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.